Our sermon today is entitled, The Last Church on Earth, and I thought it was an interesting title because, what comprises the last church on earth in these last days? I felt that it was an important subject today because as I was studying the Word of God, it kept coming back to me through the Word of God, God's church, God's church, God's church, God's church. So the Bible has a lot to say about God's church. And I'm going to say this too, my sister Celine down there, sister in Christ, she called me and said about the last message I presented, which was a very dark message, a very troubling message found in Judges 19 about that woman, the concubine's wife, and how she was... she was mishandled and mistreated so much, and where was God and all that. Celine asked for a part two. I said, well, today's not going to be part two, but maybe another time. But let's talk about God's church, and we'll see what that means, okay? Father in heaven, we thank you for the opening of your word. We thank you for the precious words of life in our lives, how that impacts us, how it changes us, how it helps us to see the living Savior in our lives. So we ask that you will be with us now. May the word go forward with power and glory. And may you speak through me, your humble servant, Lord. May the words that are spoken come directly from you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So our title, Last Church on Earth. When I did a little research on churches in North America, it became very clear, and it was very more astounding than anything else, that there are more than 300 denominations or churches calling themselves Christians in North America. And when you include such things as sects and cults, there are more than 500, all of them, calling themselves Christian. Now, friends, it should become clear to us that there's something wrong. There's only one Christ. There's only one Christ. Then why must there be 500 groups claiming to follow him and they're all different? Well, are they all right? The answer is obvious, is that most are part right and part wrong. I want to explain something to you this morning. If I had a bottle of poison here, and it was marked clearly poison, this stuff will kill you, and I offered it to you to drink, what would you drink it? Absolutely not. You would not drink it. But suppose I took a little of that poison, I put it into a glass, and I filled it up with orange juice. You weren't watching me. I filled it up with orange juice, and I laid it on the table. I said, here's a nice refreshment for you, nice hot day. Would you drink it? You'd be more likely to drink it because it looks appealing. It seems appealing. You can taste the orange. If you like orange juice, if you can taste the orange juice in your mouth and how that tastes to you, and you're very, very thirsty, you'd probably drink it. You'd probably accept it. And you might die, or at the very least, become violently sick. Now, I'd like you to follow what I'm saying here. The devil is called a deceiver in the Bible. And a deceiver is one who perpetrates deception. Deception is the commingling of good and evil. And we talked about that in Sabbath school this morning, about the devil and how the world in general doesn't even believe there is a devil. And I've referenced that many times when I'm up front here, that Jesus and God are blamed for everything, and Satan is never blamed. It is when he mixes, the devil that is, mixes up all truth that he deceives people. Naked lies don't deceive people. It's when you take a lie and dress it up in truth's clothes that folks are deceived. But the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, I'm going to reference a lot of texts, and I'm going to be going through these fairly quickly. So if you don't get there in time, I invite you to write them down and for future study. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. We're familiar with this text. For he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not possible. So here I'm going to make some propositions. The first one is Jesus does have a church. Amen. Jesus does have a church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The word rock here is taken from the Greek translation of the original Hebrew word Petra, meaning solid rock. Now, some people say when Jesus said that, he meant Peter was the rock. Well, we know Peter is a frail human being. How possibly could Peter be the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ. So Peter states correctly then, because Peter understood this, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter had it right. He knew who the rock was, and it certainly wasn't him, was it? Upon this solid rock I will build my church. Christ says, my church, singular. It's a singular noun. It's possessive. My church. Christ has a church. Can you say amen? Amen. He's coming. Christ said so, and the Bible says when he comes, he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, I had to stop there when I was putting this together. I said, does a church right now have no spot or no wrinkle or any such thing? I would have to say no. He founded the church, and he's coming for his church. And a church is not a building, is it? It's not a building. A church is an assembly of individuals called out of darkness into light, into God's light. Called out of error into truth. Called out of disobedience into obedience. Called out of sin into salvation. That's Christ's church. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, one Lord. How many lords?
One.
One faith. How many faiths? One baptism. How many baptisms?
One.
John 10:16, you ought to write this one down. Jesus said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Now, a lot of people, when they hear the truth, when they hear that truth, they say, well, you don't have to really change or join anything. Have you ever heard that? I don't have to join a church. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be a part of church. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to go to church, right? After all, Jesus says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, but they don't read on. The text says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Bring where? To his fold, and there shall be one fold. One fold. One shepherd, one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, God said, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Now that was interesting. God here is stressing oneness. One faith, one Lord, one fold. Then he said, being of one accord and of one mind. Christians who follow Christ ought to believe the same thing, amen? They ought to believe the same thing. There should not be 500 groups all advocating something that's different. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible speaks of that early church which Christ founded. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with what? One accord. In what place? In one place. Why? The Bible stresses unity. He stresses unity. And I want to tell you something, and I hope we all will never forget it. I realize as a logical being that there are 500 groups, and they're all different. And the reason they're all different is that they do in degrees accept and reject the Word of God. And all of those who call themselves Christian would throw out all that and would go straight to the Bible and the Bible only. If they went straight to the Bible and the Bible only, would there be one church? We would all be rejoicing in the same hope, amen? Just like God intended in the beginning. The reasons we're separated is because we do not accept the Word of God in its entirety. The Word of God in its entirety. Now, I like what Brother Luis said in Sabbath school class this morning about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some faith, they just go by the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and so on. But the Old Testament, they never read, they never study, and they lose so much context, so much history, so much fulfilled prophecy. It's astounding. Not only does the Bible stress unity, but it also stresses one doctrine. Let me qualify that. 2 John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 2 John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now that's strong language. That's strong language. If you even wish him well, you are joining him in carrying error. So if he's promoting error, and you know it, and you don't say anything about it, you're actually promoting the error too, just by silence. So one thing is certain. Whatever you hear proclaimed from this pulpit here in Bay Roberts, or any pulpit in any church, no matter who the preacher is for that day, then you should go home and check it in your Bible. Go home and study it out. Write down those Bible texts, or watch it on YouTube. Pause it and just write it down. Study it out. Don't take any preacher's word for it. If any preacher tells you to believe it, then you only believe it because God says it in his words. Amen? A preacher should not give you one text and then base everything on that one text. Which, by the way, is the popular method of preaching in most denominations today. Take one text and expound upon that one text without referencing any other text. That happens a lot in churches. What does the Bible say about that? Isaiah 28:10, we know this very well. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. Isaiah 28:10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And going down to verse 13, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." You know, in Bible study, when you're looking at something like this, let me look at it. Let's go back to verse 10. Precept must be upon precept. That's referenced once. Precept upon precept. That's referenced twice. Line upon line. Once. Line upon line. Twice. And then going down to 13. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. That's twice again. And line upon line. Line upon line. That's twice again. Why didn't they just simply say, "For precept must be upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little"? Why was it repeated twice? Two times over. Why was it repeated twice? Because God is trying to establish something in our minds, in our hearts and souls. This is something that God is confirming. This is the way to study God's word. This is the foundational truth that we will learn all the attributes of Christ, all the truth that we hold so dearly in the foundations of our faith. Now God says in 2 John 1:10, again, that if anyone does otherwise and says something contrary to what the Bible says, don't receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And they're strong words, I know. But again, in Romans 16:17, the Bible says, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Strong speech. Paul is saying here, avoid them. Don't go into their company and learn at their feet, because they're not teaching God's commandments. They're not teaching God's doctrines. They're teaching error. And 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that ye there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment." How can we be perfectly joined together? Dear friends, I want you to notice this morning that Christ has a church with one doctrine based on the Bible and not on tradition, on the commandments of God and not on the commandments of men. Amen? You should be assured that when you walk through the doors of this church, that it's teaching a thus saith the Lord from the Word of God. You should not have to worry about coming to church and wonder if they're teaching the truth. You should be able to go forward from this place and say, "Amen, I've been, you know, established today. You know, my faith has been grounded and assured today because I have heard the word of God in all of its entirety." Christ has such a church among the 500 groups. He does. If he came to this earth today in human form, he would join that church. He would go to that church. He would partake of that church. Now, do we need to go through 500 churches to find the right one? Do we have to go to every single church to find the right church? Does that necessary? No. The list narrows down so fast it will make your head swim. Matthew 7:20 says, "By their fruits you shall know them." Not by their name, not by the size of the church, not by the eloquence of the preacher or the power of the music or the beauty of the stained glass, nor by the wealth they possess, not by the prestige they enjoy among the nations, but by their lives that have been given to Jesus and following his word. My mother was well-meaning and all that, but she was attracted to beautiful architecture and beautiful edifices and beautiful church buildings. You know, you walk into this enamored, beautiful structure, stained glass and all the statues and the opulence. She loved that. Well, I had a conversation one day. I said, it's okay to love and appreciate architecture. I said, but do you find Jesus there? Can you find Jesus there? And she didn't answer me. Now, God has given some identifying marks concerning his church. That's why I don't have to go through 500 churches to find it. The Bible says in Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed and keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We know this text very well, don't we? We speak it, we share it, we know it. So the dragon is the devil. It says the dragon was wroth. It means angry. The dragon was angry. The dragon was angry with the woman. And the woman in prophecy represents what, Bible students? Church, amen. The church is the bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom, right? And a good woman represents the true church, a clean, pure, virtuous woman. But the Bible speaks in Revelation 17 of a harlot, and that represents a church also. But the unfaithful, apostate church, that's what that represents. Is that clear? It's fairly clear, isn't it? Now, the Bible says the dragon was wroth with the woman, devil was angry with the church, and went to make war with the remnants of her seed. We talked about that in Sabbath school this morning, too, remnant. I'm always amazed that when you come to Sabbath school and you're talking about whatever the subject is that day, everything seems to align with the message for the day. And it's not planned. It just seems to work that way, and I think that's by God's design. Amen? Amen. If you go to a place that sells cloth, you usually buy the pieces left over at the end of the bolt of a cloth on sale. That's called the remnant. It's a remnant sale. That means the last that's left on the bolt of cloth. Incidentally, the remnant is going to be the same texture, the same design as the first piece that was taken off the bolt. It's going to be the same. God's remnant church will believe the same things and teach the same things that Jesus taught when he set up his church. That's the church you need to look for. That's the church you need to join. That's the church that has the truth of God because they follow the commandments of Jesus and have the testimony of Jesus. So the dragon, the devil, was wroth, again angry, with the woman, the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's the last church that's left. Well, who are they? They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Would you say amen? They keep the commandments of God. God's remnant church will keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19:10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It refers to all the writings of the prophets. The remnant church will not only keep all God's commandments, but the remnant church will believe in all the rest of the writings of the prophets, God's prophets. I'm not talking about soothsayers. I'm not talking about magicians. I'm not talking about, you know, these people who claim to see the future. I'm not talking about all those people. I'm talking about God's prophets. God's prophets. Amen? That's how you can find God's remnant church. You've got to find one that says no to men who voted the Sabbath out and voted in the first day of the week. You have to find that church. And you've got to find one that does not throw away parts of the Bible it does not agree with. God's remnant church does not throw away the Old Testament. It does not throw away the New Testament. It doesn't throw anything out or change anything in the Word of God. But they believe all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. James 2:10 says, if you keep the whole law and break one, you are guilty of how much? You're guilty of all. When you find a church that keeps all of God's law through a love relationship with Jesus, I have to say that, They keep God's law through a love relationship with Jesus. Can you keep the law outside of the love of Jesus? No, you cannot. You can try again, but you will miserably fail. It's not possible. If you don't believe me, read the Word of God. You have to keep the law only through a love relationship with Jesus. When you find a church that keeps that law through the love of Jesus, teaches the Lord's doctrine and believes in all the rest of the Bible, or refuses to accept traditions in its place, you will have found God's remnant church. Now there are tests. Write this down, please. Isaiah 8:20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is what? There is no light in them. That goes for my church too. This church here in Bay Roberts. This church in Bay Roberts does not teach the law and the testimony, it can't speak according to the word. Because you can't remove that from the word. It's not possible to remove it from the word. You simply read the Word of God and test them for yourself, these testing truths. The Bible tells us some more about God's church. The first one is that it will keep the commandments of God and not the commandments of men, all of them, not just 8 or 9, but 10. Would you say amen? How do you keep all 10? Through a love relationship with Jesus. Amen. There are other identifying marks of God's remnant church. If you want to remember that God is not concerned with the edifice itself, you want to remember that. It might be the biggest and richest in Christendom, but there's no proof it's God's remnant church. That's no proof, just the building itself. By the way, there are some people who are so very impressionable. You've got people who are married to buildings, or they're married to music, or they're married to preachers. No one should be following a preacher. No one. I'll say that again. No one should be following a preacher. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? No one should be following a preacher. Might be the best preacher in the whole wide world. You shouldn't still follow him. You need to follow what he's teaching if it's a thus saith the Lord. That's what you need to follow. Preacher must always point them to Jesus. Jesus wants you to be his disciple. The preacher should not want you to be their disciple. The preacher should want you to be a disciple of Jesus and point you in that direction. Amen? All those other reasons are not the right reasons to go to church. I asked a friend of mine once why he went to the church that he went to, and this was his response. Well, I don't really know. I guess I'll go there because my wife goes there. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, in 1 Peter 3:15. So what's that mean? Everything that is preached from this pulpit needs to come from the Word of God. Everything. Everything has to come from the Word of God. If someone comes up to you and asks you why you don't do certain things that most in the world do, tell them why from the Bible. Tell them why. Be bold and tell them, I don't do this because of my relationship with Jesus, because Jesus loves me, and this is what Jesus tells me in his Word. And if a person can't do that with his faith, well, that person should re-examine their faith. I'm not saying that in a judgment way, but it's the truth, isn't it? You can't speak that. You can't share that. I have to put that to myself too. If someone asks me why I don't do this, and I say, well, I don't do it because the Bible tells me not to. What's that telling that person? That's telling that person absolutely nothing. It's telling that person that, oh, you're doing that because the Bible tells you to do so. But if you explain to them your relationship with Jesus, you explain to them that Jesus would have you to live a good life on this earth and be an example. And if he wants to find it from the Bible, show him where it's found in the Bible. Amen? Most here in this congregation know about the great apostasy that took place in the early church. I won't go into a lot of it, just a little snippet of it. Emperor Constantine basically faked a conversion in the 4th century and Christianity became popular. Before that, it wasn't popular. Before that, Christians were being persecuted. In a very drastic way, too. The only trouble was, when all the pagans came in, that's what they were called back then, pagans, because they weren't followers of God. All the pagans came in to the church. They brought all their pagan customs with them. All of them. By 321 AD, Constantine had passed the first Sunday law, enforcing rest on the venerable day of the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N. enforcing rest on that day, for most of the pagans were sun worshippers. Now notice I said the first Sunday law. What does that connotate to you? The first Sunday law. Is there going to be another Sunday law? Absolutely, it's coming. It's in the Bible. We definitely don't have time to go into the study, but it's there. There's going to be a Sunday law coming. We don't hear about it very much for a lot of reasons. We don't hear about a Sunday law for a lot of reasons. The Bible is clear that there will be a global Sunday law enforced at the closing of this earth's history, or just before. But it didn't take long before, in 336 A.D. at the Council of Laodicea, the church followed in the apostasy, claiming the right to change God's holy day. That's how it was changed, and to transfer the sacredness from the seventh-day Sabbath to the first day of the week. Can a man transfer the sacredness, that's the key word, or the sacredness of God's holy day from a Sabbath day to a Sunday? Can he do it? No, he cannot. He can claim to do it. It doesn't mean that it comes from God. Now, they turn their back on the word of God, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's only one Sabbath day. And while God said, I am the Lord, I change not, the church says, we will change it. We will change it. And we did. The influence of the pagans flowing the church carried the day. The church slipped further and further into apostasy, but there were some who stood true to the word of God. Amen? God has always had a remnant, and the devil tries his best to get rid of them. He even used the apostate church to kill them. But God said, my people will be preserved. And right down to the very end of time, he's going to have a remnant who keep the commandments of God, not the commandments of man. They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen? Remember what I said earlier? The remnant will be just like the first. If the first piece of cloth in the bolt is blue velour, the last piece will be blue velour. If someone comes and says, it's a brown denim, you know it's not the remnant. It has to be blue velour, because that's what the original was. It will believe and teach the same things that Jesus believed and taught. Now, we've already read that it will keep the commandments of God and the not the commandments of men. The Bible also said that God's remnant church will not be the biggest and the most popular place in town. Luis, you mentioned this morning about the seating, and there are some empty seats, and some churches are full. Things like that. So the Bible says that God's remnant church will not be the biggest, the most popular place in town. Oh, but you might say, well, Elder Steve, why not? After all, it teaches the truth of God's worth, and the truth is so plain to see. Why isn't the church full? Over the years, there have been many people who have walked out of this place in Bay Roberts, the Bay Roberts Seventh-day Adventist Church, and said, I'm sure they said, it's so clear what the Bible says. Why do so many teach error? Why do so many teach error? I'll tell you why. God's remnant church will not be the biggest. I'll tell you why God's church will not be the most popular in town. The Bible says in Matthew 7:14, write it down, Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What's the key word there? Few. F-E-W, few. There's few that will find it. Why? Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads, and F-E-W spells what? Few. Few there be that find it. Compare to the masses on earth, even of folks that profess religion, God's remnant church will not be a giant, not because God isn't willing to save a lot of folks, it's because a lot of folks are not willing to be saved. And that's the truth, isn't it? I'm not saying out of the ordinary here. They are not willing to give up the things they love. Too many love darkness rather than light. Too many love error rather than truth. And God knew that. That's why he said, few there be that find it. Look, when you go and preach straight, you're not going to have millions of people joining the church. It's just not going to happen. Oh yes, if you compromise, you could fill up Yankee Stadium. But if you preach a straight message, there are only a few people who are going to accept it. There are only a few who love me, that's as God saying it. There are only a few who love me enough to follow me all the way. But praise God, there are a few. Praise God, there is a remnant. God does have a remnant. The crowd has never chosen to serve God, ever. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 7:7, The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. The Bible is saying it right here. For ye were the fewest of all people. You should write that text down. If you ever get discouraged and you see empty chairs and empty seats, read that. Read that text. God knew anyway. He knew it all along. No, the crowd has never chosen to serve God. In the days of Noah, the crowd drowned. 8 people were saved. In Sodom and Gomorrah, the crowd burned up. Only 4 came out, and one of those turned back. In the day of Christ, only 120, after the greatest preacher who ever lived to speak God's word, had preached them for 3.5 years, only 120. Only 120. That's astounding. Folks just don't get it right. They don't want to do it right. It's hard to save people. We don't save people. I'm going to qualify that. We do not save people. There's only one person that can save people, one God, and that's Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And yet people fight the truth. They always fight the truth. On YouTube or our social media platform, you'll find folks having debates about Jesus. They're having debates about God. They're having debates about Christianity and so on. For me, there is nothing to debate. There's nothing to debate. If we got theories, we can debate those. But when it's right there in God's holy word, what is there to debate? It's there in God's word. It speaks the truth. It is the truth. It is all about Jesus. It's all about God and all about his will for us in our lives here on this earth. And what's going to come in the future earth. Let me tell you something. If you go down to the center of Bay Roberts and shout to the top of your voice, I'm going to get drunk. Just laid out in that parking lot out there. Some activity going on. You says, I'm going out and getting drunk. There's a high probability that nobody will come over and say, oh, you shouldn't do that. Right? You shouldn't do that. They may even come over and say, can we come too? Or else they'll laugh. You know what the Bible says? Fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. Proverbs 14:9 for your reference. They'll laugh like you said something smart and intelligent. But the minute you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, what do they say then? You're either ridiculed, you're either scoffed, or there is a deathly silence. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't listen to that. You shouldn't believe that. You're going to hell. Nobody cares. The minute you hear the truth, you've got more counselors than you can listen to. And they think they're all right. Fear not, big flock. Is that what it says? Fear not, big flock. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. Is that what Jesus said? In Luke 12:32, Jesus said, fear not, little flock. Little flock. Remnants. In God's church, we need to be preaching of thus saith the Lord. Amen. We need to be preaching his word. In fact, we should never compromise the truth to baptize one single solitary person. We're not interested in numbers. And if we are interested in numbers, we need to re-examine where we are with Jesus. We need is men and women who hear God's word, are convicted by his spirit, are willing to show their love by living in harmony with God's will. That's what God wants. And another identifying mark of God's remnant church is that it would be a worldwide movement, preaching God's message to all the world. God said in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in where? All the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It shall be preached in all the world. God's remnant church will also teach health principles. Does not, because there's health principles throughout the whole word of God. We understand that. Because it's in the Word, that church would teach it. And if you think God's true church is going to teach that it's okay to abuse your body however you want, you better think again. Not going to happen. You're not going to find it there. What does it say? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Paul says we ought to glorify God in our body. God's remnant church will also be foremost in preaching the second coming of Christ. I don't know about you, but when I was searching for a church, I didn't hear a lot of preaching about the second coming of Christ in most of the churches. I really didn't. It was basically void of that teaching. And Titus 2:13 says, what's the second coming of Christ called? The blessed hope. A church that does not proclaim with urgency the second coming of Jesus, a church that makes people feel that they can sit back and relax, a church that makes people feel that they can have to do is go through the ceremonies and pay their dues is not God's remnant church. This is not God's church. And so, folks, we understand God has a church. The Bible calls it the remnant church. A church that keeps God's commandments and believes in the writings of the prophets, all of them, God's prophets. And there are some things they don't wear, some things they don't drink, some things they don't eat. They're different. They're different. Is there anything wrong with being different? I'll say it again. Is there anything wrong with being different? No way. There's not, is it? Or as the Bible calls it, they are a peculiar people. They are just different. They're distinct. And you don't have to stand on your head in this wicked world to be peculiar. All you have to do is walk straight. That's it. All you have to do is love the Lord. You want to obey His will, and you will stand out as distinct. It's as simple as that. That doesn't mean we're perfect, does it? Have we all arrived and we don't need to learn at Jesus' feet anymore? Absolutely not. We always would be learning at Jesus' feet. But we're headed in the right direction. Amen? In the right direction. I heard this quote many years ago. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not even what I want to be. But I praise God that I'm not what I used to be. Isn't that good? I thought that was good. I'm going to say it again. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not even what I want to be. But I praise God that I'm not what I used to be. We should be able to have that at least a testimony in our lives. Amen? Lord said in John 10:16, I've got sheep that are not of this fold. So I'm not up here saying that there's not other people, God's people, in other churches. I'm not saying that at all. Because Jesus said, John 10:16, I've got sheep that are not of this fold. I've got sheep out there. Them also must I bring. In Revelation 18:2, he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon is fallen. And again, going forward, verse 4, and I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Out of Babylon. And what is Babylon? It is that church that has apostatized from the truth of God's word and all those who hold on to her teachings. And I heard a voice saying, come out of her, my people. God says, I have my people out there. I have my people everywhere. They have not yet come into the fold, but when I call them, all of my true people will come out, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Amen. What is sin? The transgression of God's commandments. Come out of her, separate yourself, and if you come out, you will receive not of her plagues. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 17 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He's calling his people to come out and be separate. That's God's gathering call. You often heard the term the scattering and the gathering in the Bible. You've heard the references before. Well, there's whole studies on that. We can't go into that. We don't have time. But the gathering, God is, there's going to be a time when God gathers his people, the ones that have been scattered. He's going to gather them together. The Bible says to come out, Matthew 15:9, for in vain do they worship me, the teachings for doctrines and commandments of men. Those who are in those other churches who are believing and following error. Revelation 14, in closing, right after it talks about those who receive the mark of the beast and are damned, it tells us in verse 12 about God's remnant people who are going through. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I want to be among that group, don't you? If you do, say amen again. Amen. Amen. Are you willing to come out and take your stand with God's people? If you're willing to do that, Jesus, I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do. If that is you, I want you to stand with me just now as we pray. Father in heaven, our subject today is a very deep one, and sometimes it's a subject that many don't want to hear. But yet, it's in your word. It's in your word that is truthful, that will not lead a people astray, that will bring them to the promised land. And Father, we do know you have a remnant. We also know that you have God, your people everywhere. In other faiths, other denominations, everywhere in the world, you have other people. But you are calling them to come out of these places, and to join your church, God's church. And we know, Father, we have a part to play in that. Our part to play is that we ourselves are ready to meet our God and our Savior when you come to take us home. Our part is to, when we're right with Jesus, that we can share these blessed, wonderful, blessed hope truths. For it is in the Word of God that we find our salvation, and our salvation will be assured and insured. Father, help us to live that life, that wonderful life, according to your perfect will that's found in your perfect Word. And Father, is there anyone here today that is struggling? Anyone that is watching online that may be struggling with understanding what it means to follow God? We ask, Father, that you will draw especially close to them. Open to them your word. Bring to them someone who understands your word, who follows your word, and is willing to explain your word in a line upon line, precept upon precept way. Help them to understand God's truths. And I know that many precious souls who are out there will come out, that will join God's ranks, that will be a part of this wonderful, glorious remnant church that God calls his own. We thank you, Father, in the blessed name of Jesus, for our time spent together here. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.